Okay, so what I wanted to start with is just kind of a basic overview of prayer. And let's turn in the Book of Common Prayer to page 856 and 857. So this is, we're turning to a section of the prayer book that is called the Catechism. And I think I've probably talked to you guys about it at one point or another. And I think in one of our other classes, we might have even talked about how the Catechism, oftentimes we think of the Catechism as kind of, we treat it like a confession. You know, we look at, oh, this is what the Episcopal Church believes. And the Catechism is meant to be a simplified way to teach elements of what we believe. So, like, you know, the entirety of what we believe in prayer and worship is not contained in these, like, 10 questions or whatever. You know, this is just a piece of it. But I think it's a really good place, once again, to start when we start talking about prayer. And the first thing I want to talk about is the difference between, or to make a distinction between prayer, generically speaking, and Christian prayer. Because I think a lot of times we say prayer, and we bring certain assumptions into that. You know, you talk to someone that isn't a Christian, and they might very well pray, but their prayer is going to be slightly different, focused in a slightly different way, and have a different approach. And so I thought we would start there, and that's also where our prayer book coincidentally starts. And so in our prayer book it says, what is prayer? Prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words. Have you ever heard of, you've probably heard that quote, you know, preach the gospel at all times, sometimes, and when necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's attributed to St. Francis. It makes the distinction and the point that prayer isn't just what we say. And especially when we talk about being anxious about having the right words, prayer is a way in which we order our lives, I think, as much as it is about what we say or about what our heart speaks and cries out for. Prayer is a way in which we engage the holy. It's a way in which we engage our world. I think worship is very close to this, too. We talk about worship on Sunday mornings, right? But worship is in everything that we do. You know, everything that we do can be a form of worship and really is meant to be and intended to be a form of worship, which is why you always need to be careful when you look at, you know, being a bishop or a priest or one of these other things as being this kind of particularly holy or particularly, like, godly profession or vocation. That's just one of many vocations, and worship happens in all vocations, or at least can happen in all vocations. Just like prayer is more than just words, it's our thoughts, it's our deeds, it's our words, it's all kinds of things. So that's prayer in general. And you think about, that makes a lot more sense when you look at the ways in which you maybe talk to other people that aren't a part of the church that talk about prayer. You talk about people kind of going into the woods, right? You know, I've talked to people that say, you know, they're much more in connection with God when they take a walk in the wilderness than when they would come to a worship service or something like that. That's not, that is not an illegitimate form of prayer. That is very much prayer. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But I guess I want to make that point that so often I think, And this might not be, if this is not your issue, great. But I think for a lot of folks, we kind of are conditioned at times growing up that certain things that we talk about and we hold very dear in the Christian church, we kind of take possession over them. And we kind of like make them ours. And that, well, that's not really prayer. That's not the right way to pray, or that's not the right way to do that thing. And you might have a little bit more leeway to say that when you're talking specifically about Christian prayer, but by calling it Christian prayer, you've already taken a slice of the larger picture of prayer as our domain. And I think it makes a little more sense to do that. But when we start ascribing what we call Christian prayer and assuming that is encompasses all of prayer, we, once again, I think as Christians, run the danger of being kind of colonial or empirical, like a, I guess empirical, not E-I, what's that word? I don't know. Like, you know, an empiricist in the sense of like taking over, you know, colonizing, you know, yeah. another way of thought or another way of life. And so when we talk about Christian prayer, the next question, Christian prayer is a response to God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Christian prayer is specifically Trinitarian. And at the end of the day, what Christianity is really about is an understanding and an adherence to an understanding of the Trinity. The fact that there is a God who created the world and loves us, who sent his Son, who came and lived, taught us how to live and what life looked like, beholden to God, you know, was killed at our hand, rose again, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, will come again to judge the living and the dead, and who sent the Holy Spirit into this world, and God who sent the Holy Spirit into this world to sustain and to comfort and to care for all of creation. I mean, and that's, communing with that reality of the Trinity, which we have to understand and remember is a mystery. You know, we don't have the Trinity figured out, and I think sometimes, once again, we try to kind of domesticate our beliefs, these incredible, vast mysteries that are beyond comprehension and understanding, we try to make small enough for us to understand. And the moment we do that, we lose and kind of, like, I think, denigrate the majesty of God. I don't think we ever want to do that. We do it all the time, but we don't ever intentionally want to do that. We want to have a humility as we approach the Scriptures and the things of God, so that we can be drawn into it. And so, that, any questions about the difference between prayer, Christian prayer? I think Christian prayer specifically for us, the note I have here is, it's a conversation between creature and creator and a relationship between lover and beloved. And I'll talk more about that a little bit later. But it's ultimately about connection. It's ultimately about reordering and reconnection. Once again, I'll talk more later. But before we move on to the more nuts and bolts stuff, any questions about that?
So I guess when it's asking about just what is prayer, and again, maybe this comes up more later, but I think what I find sometimes, if I'm just sitting and quiet, I always think when I'm praying, I need to think about what is it that I need to pray about or pray for. And sometimes I feel more connected when I just sit quietly, and sometimes I'll do that in church after, especially after communion. I was starting to think, well, then, I want to pray, and then I think, no, I'm just gonna be still and quiet, and then things just kind of come into my, into my thinking or my, I don't know, I feel more open at that time. Sometimes when I'm not trying to think of what I'm, does that make any sense?
Absolutely, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Maybe a question for you, just to clarify or to press in a little bit. Do you sometimes feel that there's something in the back of your head that tells you that that is somehow less legitimate than verbalizing something specifically? That it's like a less legitimate form of prayer? That, like, if I'm really praying, what I'm doing is X as opposed to Y. Even though I feel more of a connection here sometimes, that's not real prayer. And so how do I kind of... And I don't want to put words in your mouth, but...
No, I guess what it was just something that I noticed that I thought, gosh, sometimes I feel more connected when I don't try to so hard to pray, and it just kind of comes, versus, but it was like, is that okay? Is that really praying, or...
It's probably better, if you're going to be honest. And what we'll talk about, and I'll keep getting into, is there's very much this idea of prayer being a natural response. The things that we do as Christians, at their purest, in my opinion, are when they flow naturally from who we are. And what happens is we get less in the way when those things happen, and we're able to be a little more free. And I think at the heart of things, Christianity and what Christ has done for us is about freedom, more than just about anything else. And what is so ironic is that so much of the church has spent all this energy in finding ways for us to restrict ourselves and to feel more controlled, when what the gospel screams is freedom. And I think that's incredibly ironic and tragic on a number of levels. And I think it greatly affects the way we encounter and interact with prayer. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get later on, for sure. Anything else? Well, I want to get into the seven kinds of prayer. And so this is one of these questions. We'll get back to the previous one. But the principal kinds of prayer are adoration, praise, thanksgiving, penitence, oblation, intercession, and petition. Now, before we read on, are any of those more familiar or less familiar to you as kind of terms or concepts regarding prayer?
Yeah, I guess the one I'm not clear on is oblation. And
kind of like the first three make sense, or you know, what I would probably be the most familiar with.
Okay.
The last three, not so much.
All right. Yeah. Well, let's talk about that, because ironically, I bet when most of us think of prayer or engage in prayer, we're probably focusing in on intercession and petition more than just about anything else. Now, I'm not saying that's true for you, but in general, just in the way, what we think of, like just the way you're talking about conceptualizing what prayer is, Kathy, it's oftentimes the way we're kind of conditioned is to think prayer, or petition and intercession, but we'll get to that in a second. So let's start at the top. We'll start with adoration. This is the one adoration and oblation are the two that sometimes I think really feel more harder to grasp, more ephemeral. Mm-hmm. But adoration is, here it says, the lifting up of our hearts and minds to God, asking nothing but to enjoy God's presence. The most kind of, the purest form of this I can think of is if you've ever read Dante's Paradise. It talks about when you get to like the closest into the throne of God, right? There's just this, all of these worshipers and believers that are kind of gathered, if I recall right, in like the shape of a rose around the throne, just in constant adoration of the king. And I remember when I was little reading it, thinking like, that seems like a, like heaven's supposed to be fun. That seems boring, you know. Mm-hmm. There's, but that was, I was kind of envisioned as him as the most purest form, the closest you get to God is this just pure adoration. And what we see it, and we'll talk about this in a future week, but in the Eucharistic prayer that we do every week as part of communion, at the very beginning of communion is what's called the sursum corda, is the Latin meaning the raising of our hearts, lift up your hearts, lift up your hearts. Mm-hmm. We lift them up to the Lord, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, it is right to give him thanks and praise. That is where we, that's our starting point in the Eucharist, is lifting our hearts up to God. It's this idea of adoration. We raise and focus, and the way I kind of describe it in here is that we refocus our ourselves on God as the one to be adored. Because if you think about, we spend so much time adoring the creation, right? We spend so much time adoring ourselves, you know, in our kind of most narcissistic and self-serving ways. And even more so, I think often, at least in my experience, I find myself, you know, adoring the stuff. You know, it's one thing to adore people. Beauty. You know, people is like something that at least, you know, is kind of, you know, just under, you know, the, you know, just under God in the sense of creation. But even just all the stuff that I want to possess and to have, you know, I mean, like there's a way in which, you know, my heart cries out for acquiring new things and new experiences and new friendships and those kinds of things. And a lot of that stuff, it's not that it's bad. It's just not how we were made to invest ourselves and our energy, ultimately. And for me, what I think adoration really calls us back to is just reorienting ourselves to the things of God so that we can have a proper place for everything, you know, and all of a sudden these things, this is where we start talking about idolatry, you know, and we talk about the Ten Commandments and talk about life, the ways in which we turn things into idols, meaning we put things higher up or in place of God.
I want to change my answer.
Oh, no, go ahead, sorry.
I'm really not that familiar with adoration. I was thinking of it more like thankfulness or
Thanksgiving,
yeah.
And that's why these get a little nuanced,
together. Yeah. And the adoration piece that I sometimes hear other people when they pray is a little bit awkward for me and kind of hard for me to get to, like the stating the adoration or, mm-hmm. or feeling it and stating it in front of people. You know, you are the, you know, it's much easier for me to say that is a beautiful sunset than this is a beautiful guy.
And I'll talk about this later on. There's this concept that I find very helpful when it comes to prayer, and I'll talk about the idea of vertical versus horizontal prayer. And what I have found is in a lot of circles where prayer out loud is very common and not ordered in the way we do it with liturgy, one of the things that's really nice about having the liturgy and the prayers that are written down, a lot of people feel like, oh, well, that's just rote and that's not meaningful because it's been around for 1,000 years and it's in these very specific formats. But there's something very comforting about having, about taking that need to be creative away and allowing yourself just to live into the words. And it's part of the, I think, the power of doing saying similar prayers every week, you know, because you internalize it and it becomes a part of what you're used to and what you know, and you're able to just simply kind of live into it. Mm-hmm. What I found in a lot of places where that kind of more free prayer comes about is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes it almost seems to become a competition for who can be the most eloquent. And if you were here on Ash Wednesday, no, you guys were out of town, right? So at the reading for Ash Wednesday is a reading from Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew 6, it talks about when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who like to stand in the public mm-hmm. and let other people yeah. hear with their many words how wonderful they are at prayer. Not to say praying out loud in front of people is a bad thing. It can be a wonderful thing. It can be something that, like you said, has power and draws people together. Absolutely. But in like anything, you're kind of walking the edge of a knife. And if you stray too far one way or the other, you get into trouble sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the dangers of that public praise is for it to become about me and about mm-hmm. impressing or establishing my place among everyone else instead of worrying about and focusing on the things of God. And once again, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so adoration, I think it's that reordering. And we talk about a lot in the scriptures. You know, Jesus, I you'll hear me saying in sermons a lot that Jesus came and kind of flipped the world order on its head, right? You know, the first becomes last, the last becomes first. You know, if you want to be a master, you're going to be servant of all, slave to all. You know, he washes his disciples' feet. You know, he is about to come into his place as a kind of the crucified and resurrected Christ, you know, and at that moment he decides to tie a towel around his waist and wash the dirtiest parts of his disciples, right, their feet. And there's always this way in which Jesus seems to be turning the world that we perceive and the values that we perceive on its head. And I think following in that path of kind of flipping our idea of the world on its head and ordering it vertically in our focus of God is what adoration is about. Now, understand, I'm sure people have written whole dissertations on like the, you know, this kind of like thing, but we'll just kind of touch on each of these ideas. And just to kind of give you a sense that, just to be aware of these things, because like you said, oftentimes you think of prayer and you have a whole host of things you just kind of assume or think about. Mm-hmm. And so by teasing out these different kinds of prayer, what I'm hoping is you'll start to identify them in Scripture, in what we do in our lives. And we'll have an exercise to that end in just a minute. So the next one is praise. And in here we have, actually, the question in the catechism is, why do we praise God? And this gets back to my idea of it being a response. We praise God not to obtain anything, but because God's being draws praise from us. It's a response, right, to God's being and existence. But to give it more of a description, what I have here is acknowledging and giving voice to God's goodness and majesty. And this is important, not because God wants it or needs it, but it's creation's natural response to God. Luke 19, that you know, when he's the triumphal entry and the teachers say, you know, tell these people to stop praising your name because it's blasphemous, you know, and he says, if they stop singing, even the rocks and stones themselves will start to sing. If you've ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar, that's the kind of line from one of the songs. This idea that all of creation, and in Romans 8, all of creation groans with longing, with the birthing pains, waiting for God to break into this world. Praise isn't something God needs or wants. And I hear that all the time from people who are really critical of the idea of God. You know, a lot of kind of people who consider themselves atheists, this idea that God would need us to worship him or need us to praise him. I hear that a lot in like media and different things. And I think that really misses, it's kind of a straw man for me. I don't think God didn't create a whole bunch of people so that he could have praise. I mean, you could argue that's what the angels, in large orders of the angels, were created for. I don't know if that really makes as much sense scripturally, but we weren't created to praise God. It's our natural response to being the benefactors of God's creation, of being part of God's creation, being beloved by God, who could just ignore us because we're so insignificant in comparison, but that God cares so much about us. Our response to that is in praise.
It seems real similar to adoration.
Yeah.
I'm trying to tease out the difference. I kind of would think of them the same.
I think praise is what is if you're verbalizing or doing something, that's probably more praise. Adoration, I think, is more of a state of being. It's a focus. It's an mm-hmm. ordering. Because remember, getting back, prayer isn't just the words we say, right? It's mm-hmm. the words or not words. It's actions. It's thoughts. It's a whole kind of way of going about things.
Okay.
And so praise, I think adoration is establishing, you know, lifting our hearts up, turning toward God. Praise is the response that we have when we make that connection. You know, when we stop focusing on all the stuff we stress out and are anxious about. If think about it, if you've ever had a time in worship or somewhere in life where you've just been beside yourself, stressed out because of some email conversation you've had or this other thing or whatever else is going on in your life, and you just get that moment where you realize it's less of a big deal than you're making it, and you're able to just kind of be at peace, just for maybe a split second. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I hope you've experienced that at least once in your life. But it's a very powerful thing, at least it has been for me. And I think that, and then there's kind of this breath, right, mm-hmm. for me. The adoration is that moment of clarity, right? And the praise is the sigh. The praise is the response to it. Does that make sense?
Oh, okay.
I don't know if that's helpful. Yeah. And once again, you know, these are not categories. Right, these are human categories to kind of like, you know, to kind of explain something.
Right.
So Thanksgiving is probably the easiest and probably the one we spend less time than we ought to do is this idea of gratitude. I think when you want to talk about ordering yourself to God or to the way of God, to the things of God, gratitude is a really important piece of that. What do we call communion, the part of the Eucharist where we celebrate communion? The Great Thanksgiving. I have a colleague actually in the Presbyterian Church that gets really worked up when we talk about having a Thanksgiving service. I just think it's nice to talk about, like, if we could find a way to have an ecumenical Thanksgiving service just on that day where we talk about gathering for Thanksgiving. And he gets really worked up because he's like, every time we have communion, it's the Great Thanksgiving. We do it every week. That's why we're there, you know. And I was like, I appreciate that. I'm with you. I still think it would be nice to have a service. But Thanksgiving and gratitude is an important, important thing. I think it's something that really you want to talk about getting away from yourself and more towards others and the things of God. Staying and living in a place of gratitude really affects that. And I was worried I didn't have enough written on this sheet. We'll see how far we get here. So penitence, this is something you think of like reconciliation, the idea of seeking forgiveness from God. But it's also making restitution in our teachings. This idea of, the note I have here is like the ninth step of AA, where you make this accounting of the ways you've hurt the people around you. And then when it wouldn't hurt the people that you would go to, go and as you are able make restitution. Go and as you are able kind of like approach them about that. Seek forgiveness. I think there is that's a very important piece of who we are, and it's a form of prayer. And once again, this is where you have a lot of action. This idea of helping to kind of remake the world in God's image instead of in ours, and that is all a part of penitence, because repentance isn't just confession. Repentance actually happens before confession. Repentance is the turning of our hearts back to God, away from the world and ourselves back to God. And then our response, once again, much like adoration and praise response, our response is confession. Our response is restitution and reconciliation. And that's what we kind of live in there. Now, oblation, Kathy, and I think for me, like this is one of those things that's really confusing, but it's an offering. So when you, we don't actually do it here. We have the server do it, but in a lot of churches when you have more ushers, they will bring the wine and the bread up from the back of the church down the aisle before receiving the plates. So part of the offertory is offering the bread and the wine at the altar from the congregation. And to be honest, it's a practice we should probably take up here. It's just our table's covered in stuff, and I don't know how we would do that. We would need to have another credence table somewhere that really made sense. But the idea is that's called the oblation. That's what it's called in the service. It's the offering. And when we talk about the offertory, what we do is we pass the plates expecting people to put money in, but that's one of the reasons we also have those violet sheets that have a chance for us to offer ourselves as volunteers, to participate in the service. When we do like stewardship, it's all part of the offertory. We bring the bread and the wine gets put on the table, the money gets put on the table, our volunteerism gets put on the table. We get put on that table. That it's all part of our offertory.
It's been mentioned that many.
Yeah.
Way to me as far as the music.
Mm-hmm. That's the why music is the offertory.
So
yeah.
It can be anything. It's an offering someone makes.
Yeah. It's often why we...
Something I might have is can be done at that time where it wouldn't be appropriate.
Almost always that someone says they'd like to sing a song or play a piece, we almost always put in the offertory. One, because it's a good place to put it, but two, because the idea of it is an offering.
Right.
And And what's also helpful is at that time is when we're kind of focused on the table and what's happening there, it also is able to draw anything like that and make it less of a performance and more of an offering, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. And yeah. so that is that exactly. piece. So oblation is offering ourselves and joining in God's restorative work in the world.
So right? I guess when you would be praying, it would be, you know, asking, you know, how can I help, so to speak, mm-hmm. or how, what can you use me? Yeah, that I neglect that one as well. Yeah. So I'd have to say.
I don't think you neglect really that one as well, because you do all kinds of things. You know what I mean?
But it's not part of, when I think of praying and these kind of things, I don't think of, well, let's see, how can I be of service? I mean, that doesn't enter my thing, just like adoration and stuff like that. That doesn't enter my praying.
But getting back to my point is that it's about the natural response. Part of what I hope to do in this is to help you realize that you're praying far more than you realize. Okay. And so if there's any part of you that's anxious about not praying enough or in the right ways, I want to help illustrate that you're already doing it far more than you realize in more profound and deep ways than you might realize. So that's part of it. But you're right. We don't think in this way. Mm-hmm. And what hopefully maybe is when you start realizing you're in the midst of something, mm-hmm. you know, that what you're that part of what you're doing is a prayer of offering, or is a prayer of reconciliation, a prayer of penitence. You know, not that we need to just sit back and, like, you know, arrange your whole life based on these, like, labels. But I think it's helpful to realize that what we're doing and what we're participating in is bigger than we even realize sometimes. And we're getting back to that gratitude, that appreciation for what God has done for us and what we have the opportunity to do in return, I think is significant.
So another example, just as an example, if we're driving down the road and we say, oh my gosh, what a beautiful, glorious sunset that is, that even though that's not, we're not in our mind thinking I'm praying right now, that in a sense would be a prayer of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Is that kind of what you said? So in that sense, we're praying when we're not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, when you see something beautiful and a tear forms in your eye, you might not even think to verbalize anything, but that's prayer.
I think that one of the distinctions they make is one is sort of a secular, like, that's beautiful, mm-hmm. and then the other would be like saying, thank you, God, for creating that. And we tend to, I kind of tend toward more of the secular a lot of times.
Yeah.
You know, that's a, oh, that's just gorgeous, isn't it? Just gorgeous. And I forget, oh, it's like, you know, God created that. And I don't really include that in it.
But it's a part of, but it's a, you know what I mean? I think in some ways they kind of like, they sit on top of each other.
Right.
You know, you might be looking at the same thing. For you, it might be Christian prayer. For someone else, it might just be prayer.
Right.
But it's not just prayer in that sense. You know, they have a whole world view that defines their understanding of prayer, what we would call prayer in that. You know, and so once again, prayer is not less than Christian prayer either. I want to make that clear. The things, the ways in which we interact with God in the world that everyone has access to, regardless of what their faith tradition or background or experience is beautiful and valid as a way of interacting and encountering God. What sets Christianity apart is that we believe there is a revelation through the person of Jesus and through the prophets and the scriptures that give us an understanding of God that we wouldn't get just from observing the world around us. That God decided to break into the world and give us more clues to this story. And so we spend a lot of our time trying to understand those clues better and better, those words better and better, mm-hmm. in order to understand these things that we observe and witness every day. And I think part of the danger is that we've gotten so focused on understanding the words and the scriptures and all these things that we've almost built a wall sometimes mm-hmm. between us and the rest of the world. And all of a sudden, appreciating God and standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon is somehow less than sitting in Bible study. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes, you know, we get this idea that the people who say, well, that's my church, and I've heard that all the time from people, you know, instead of saying, well, no, that's not, you know what I mean, like, that's less than, appreciating what they're coming from and understanding that what they're tapping into is the same thing that we're tapping into. We simply have different words for it, and we have, and the ways in which we have gained from God by understanding the things that are Christian about what we believe, you know, the ways in which understanding the God who is embraced in that view of the Grand Canyon is also a God who cares about me when I leave the Grand Canyon and I'm stressed out because of my job or whatever else, or because I'm not doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing or successful in the way I'm supposed to be successful, you know, there's a response and comfort in that that you don't get from the Grand Canyon when you, you know, or the, from the memory of it, usually, maybe you do, but there is something that kind of helps us to kind of answer some of those questions that our experience of the world, that while majestic and while is an experience of God, absolutely informs and helps us in different ways. I don't know if that is helpful at all.
Is that you? Yeah, I mean, would that, is it, I guess I'm wondering, is that unique to the Episcopalian view that non-Christian prayer is, I'm just thinking,
there's some Episcopalians that would disagree with me probably on that.
I was just thinking,
of,
you know, I mean, certainly my extended family would not feel that way, you know. And I wondered if that is, you know, if other denominations might hold that.
I think there are.
Or that belief, or is that?
Like, for me, the idea is when you see something or experience something and your heart cries out for God, I'm less concerned about whether you have an accurate definition of the triune God to which your heart is crying out to. You know, I think that, for me, I believe that's true, but its trueness is not dependent upon them or anyone else understanding it, and because we don't. It helps me. I care about Christianity insofar as it impacts and transforms the lives of the people who gather here and who interact with us. Because I think the way in which God works in this world is way more subtle than we often that I think a lot of Christians often give God credit for. And there's this kind of idea that you've got to, you know, verbalize some kind of some phrase or some idea in order to be acceptable, you know, to God, or in order to be truly a Christian and things like that. And I think those labels tend to be less helpful in the kingdom of God. I think God is doing a whole lot of stuff that kind of undermines and breaks and really kind of frustrates our labels and our desire to label ourselves and the people in the world around us. And I think that the more we kind of realize that or give ourselves the opportunity to let go and say, well, they don't have to do it or see it exactly the way I do, helps broaden our perspective. I think one of the a very dangerous thing is when we limit our perspective. So when our world gets smaller through reading the scripture, I get nervous. I hope and my desire and what I think for me has been, and what I try to teach, the most helpful reading of scripture is one that broadens our world and broadens our understanding of the people around us, as opposed to narrowing them. And I think you find churches where what it's all about is just narrowing ourselves down so we all can understand and can agree and attest to the same understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of who God is, and of all these systematized things. We call it systematic theology. And you have about 400 books out there that are all the authoritative systematic theologies written by one or two people, usually guys, that explain everything you need to know about theology. There's hundreds of different ones. And no one's taken a step back to say, well, and instead of saying, well, that must mean something about our attempt to systematize theology, and instead of saying, maybe this isn't, that while this is a helpful practice to try to understand theology, I think it's a very helpful practice to codify it and say, this is the better one, or this is the best one, or this is the right one, puts us in a place of danger. I think theology is more Socratic. It's a constant working and shaving off the things that we can say aren't the things of God. And I think there's things that we can say and we feel pretty confident aren't the things of God, the things that destroy, the things that tear down, the things that hurt, the things that aren't loving. And there's still a lot of gray area in that, you know, where we would disagree. But there's some things that we've, I think, jettisoned and we can agree on. And those are good things. But what this really is, we're a far long way from. Yeah? So.
Yeah. I'm still hung up on the Grand Canyon.
Yeah, so, sorry.
Because I read a little bit about contemplative prayer, like kind of a lunch hour thing.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a jaw dropper because there was sort of some aspect that it it's an Eastern thing and it yeah. really wasn't Christian. I'm like, whoa, I thought this was like this really great thing.
Yeah.
And now it turns out that it's maybe meditation isn't, you know, or something like that. I mean, it was a real jaw dropper when I read it, and because I thought it was just going to be a complete embrace. So I'm on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and I see this beauty, and I just take it in, and my heart just sings, and I walk away, and I go, I'm supposed to thank God for that, darn it. And I don't do and that feels wearying. Like, oh, I can't just take it in and enjoy it. I have to kind of take it in, enjoy it, and remember, you know, thank God for it. It was His creation. That, to me, sometimes feels wearying.
It feels almost punitive.
I think I think you're already thanking God in that moment.
That's what
I'd
like.
To be honest.
And that's that opening you were talking about. It's more open yeah. than restrictive.
The moment you get brought back and feeling like, oh, I messed up because I didn't fulfill the law in this
yeah.
is when you've killed it, to be yeah. honest. I mean, first of all, and for someone who's worried about figuring out how to pray more or you know, being able to do it better, mm-hmm. to spend your lunch hour looking at contemplative prayer, I think give yourself a little bit of credit, I think. And yes, there are a lot of, like, one of the first real big breaks when I was a part of Three Nails, which was a church plant I was a part of right out of college. And we kind of had an organization was kind of our mother church, so we didn't have like a planting church, you know, that which is more traditional. There was an organization that we were all affiliated with that kind of oversaw what we were doing. And it all came to a head when our priest had made friends with a woman who was a Christian who was a yoga instructor. And this was before yoga was cool, right? Mm-hmm. So this is back when, like, not many people are doing yoga. It's not mainstream yet. Mm-hmm. A lot of people in the church think, and still this is true, but back then more people in the church, I think, thought that yoga was this Eastern scary thing that just kind of opened yourself up to demons or, like, some other kind of, like, you know, dangerous things. And he felt that very strongly. And we actually had this big kind of town hall with, like, the leadership of the church where he was basically, and he basically broke ties with us, the leader of that organization, because we were going to, essentially one of our worship gatherings was going to be to go and have this kind of meditative led time of yoga as worship. And we were very strongly felt that, like, that was a legitimate way to, one, acknowledge and affirm the gifts of this woman who we've just kind of been in relation, made a relationship with, which is what Three Nails was all about. It was a relational cell-based church. It was, you know what I mean? And and so we thought it was more important to honor that and to trust that she meant what she said when she said she was a Christian. It wasn't some kind of, like, you know, demon in disguise. But he just couldn't get past the idea that for him, yoga was this dangerous thing next to transcendental meditation and all these kinds of things that I think, and since then, a lot of the churches really embraced a lot of those practices because the practices themselves aren't, you know, it can't be inherently evil. You know what I mean?
That's
like,
I
when you read the scriptures and you talk about,
when
you talk about demons and spirits and things, like, you know, the one thing the Bible is clear about is that we are free of that. You know, and yeah, we can do things that can bring darkness into our lives, or that, you know, or that affirm the darkness that we that is still a part of us. But once again, getting back to intent, when praise is our natural response to God, and our natural response desires for us to help try to kind of clear our minds so that we might, you know, encounter God. I don't think that's I think God. I tend to want to believe that God honors our attempts to seek Him out. I mean, if we're looking for a way to find God and find this way of meditating, like, the idea that God's response would be like, well, that's outside the bounds, and I'm, you know, instead I'm just going to, like, you know, kind of take a step back and wash my hands as some demon kind of, like, attacks you and oppresses you. I mean, like, I just find that to be unhelpful. Now, there are many people that believe that. Don't get me wrong. You're going to find plenty of stuff online that talks about, oh, what you're doing is giving the devil a foothold in your life, and all of a sudden all this other stuff can come from it, and I guess it's possible,
and
but...
That was my big question coming here is tonight. I wanted to bring that up. It's like, I said it was kind of a jaw dropper. Mm-hmm. It's like it wasn't being embraced. And then I wasn't sure what I thought. It's like, well, maybe it is. You know, I don't... You know, I was confused. By the way, I like the way you've described it, and I think that me experiencing on the rim of the Grand Canyon and just kind of taking that in and connecting the world cannot ever be a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, maybe in my prayers, I thank you for that beautiful view that I saw. Oh, that's my heart still singing. But at the moment, if I forgot that God created it and didn't check the box that said I thanked Him as I saw it, Yeah.
I think our heart has a pretty good idea and is much better at connecting with God than our brain is. And I think our brain gets in the way a lot of times.
Yeah,
not that there isn't a conceptual and a theological and a mental and emotional way that we interact with God. By all means, we do. But there's so often, I think, where our heart just has this very natural connection with the things of God. You know, mm-hmm. our heart is what heard the Spirit. You know, when we right. when you hear about... You know, when you hear about the transformation, I mean, there's the conforming of our minds, Paul says at one point, but it's the transformation of our hearts. It's all about the transformation, the softening of our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. It's about, and heart didn't just mean this thing beating in my chest. It was who I am, right? Who I am, I think, connects with and gets God a whole lot better than my brain. And a lot of times my brain just gets in the way. My brain is useful, but often just gets in the way. And I think kind of frustrates the things that my heart naturally does. And I think in some ways, since the Enlightenment, the church has really focused on theology, and we have scholars now that spend their lives studying, and we have to, and the desire to legitimize that. Because, of course, that's a good thing, right? Trying to understand this deep, impossible-to-understand idea of God and writing thousands of pages about it and devoting your life to it has to be an important thing. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's good that someone has taken the time to think that deeply about any one issue. But in some ways, we've allowed it to kind of take over. And so now this knowledge that I have is more important than what I kind of know and experience. And I think, like anything else, it's more holistic. It's about integrating all these pieces and parts of our lives in order to come and interact with God. It's one of the reasons we do so much movement in our Episcopal worship. We stand, we sit. We don't kneel as much anymore, but we still kneel. It's part of our practice. We sing, we talk, we think, we listen. We do all of these things to incorporate. And then traditionally, I mean, we would have incense. We would have all these things that we would have stained glass and much more... you know, engaging visuals. Because the idea was we engaged all the senses, everything into this holy thing. And when you looked at the way the original temple and tabernacle was set up, it was all in order to engage us completely, to realize that everything that we do and experience has a connection to the holy, has a connection to God. And why I don't want anyone thinking that there are holier ways, vocations than others. You know, that being Mother Teresa is so much better than being a programmer, you know, for a bank. Like, that's not true. It's just not true. And if the programmer from the bank tried to be Mother Teresa, now, they're not to say that we don't change and, you know, Mother Teresa wasn't always Mother Teresa, right? You know, but serving in the gutters of Calcutta is not inherently better or more righteous or more holy or more lovely than anything else. God uses us where we are, if we let Him. And I think sometimes we just get so convinced that that is real ministry, and what mm-hmm. I'm doing is just this grind.
Yeah, give up all my money.
That
job,
you know,
and I think it's
because the people who did that usually went with guns. You know, if you think about like the history of the church, you know, what I mean, like it wasn't like there was no nobility in the early mission work. You know, of the colonial mission work. I mean, before that and after that, there's been a little more, I think, decency. But we're constantly messing up everything we're doing. You know what I mean? So like, you know, there's just as much mistake and glory in just about every opportunity that we have. I think there are things that we can do vocationally that are ultimately destructive or have elements that are destructive to it. But the people in that, are constantly trying to figure out where they are and what matters, you know. And I think you see an interesting correlation between the people that are most consumed by certain aspects of things in this world that the world views very highly tend to correlate with people being depressed as well. You know, there are things that we can chase after in this world. I think it's more about what are you chasing after in what you do? Because you can go give up everything, sell everything, and move to Africa and serve yourself just as much as you can on Wall Street. And you can be on Wall Street and serve the world just as well as you can in the desert or in wherever. And I think that maybe that's the better way to put it. Mm-hmm. You know, is that not to make any judgment that certain people or lives are like, you know, inherently worthless or evil. But, you know, it's what we do with where we are and what we've been given.
I guess in the bigger picture, if you thought about it, if everybody did that, everybody gave up everything and went to convert people in Africa, the world would fall apart pretty quick.
And
you need people to count the beans.
Yeah.
and you need people to, you know, do the stuff, I guess, but it gets lost in that. It gets lost in that narrative.
And nine times out of ten, the people paying the ticket to get to Africa or to get to wherever you're going are by people that have 9-to-5 jobs and can give to that faithfully. For everyone that went on a mission trip from here, and we can have a whole conversation about the efficacy and the value of the way we do missions in the West, you know, there were 10, 20 people supporting that.
They gave up a little bit of their freedom.
And couldn't go or didn't want to go or that's not what they that's not the way they did it. And we can go round and round saying who's more righteous and who's a better steward of whatever they're doing. But I was a high schooler that had the ability to take time off and go to Haiti because I could do that, you know. And there were people that didn't feel they could do that, and that's okay. You know, and the problem was you had people doing similar things that could, and then all of a sudden, oh, if you really love Jesus, you would have done, you know, and that's just a terrible, terrible way. And I've started to realize that when you write those letters to people asking for support, what you're told to write and what you start to realize is really the truth is that you're asking them to partner with you because they're a part of that trip, and without them, you couldn't do it, if that makes sense. All right.
I'm sorry, Kevin.
No, it's all right.
I feel freed up.
That's good.
I was kind of bound up there for a while.
So. We'll see how we do in this last part. Let's turn our papers over, though, because I kind of want to do a little exercise.
Okay.
Keep a finger here and turn to page 364 in your Book of Common Prayer, which is the Our Father that we say on Sunday mornings. And I thought it might be a fun kind of exercise to just go through the Our Father and see what of those types of prayer.
I'm sorry, what was
jump
the
out. 364.
64. Okay.
And so just kind of glance through it and just... Oh, I forgot the last two. Sorry. The two easy ones that we probably do more often are petition and intercession. Intercession is praying for others, and petition is praying for ourselves.
Okay. Yeah, so, those are familiar.
Those are very familiar. They're just not words you probably use.
My arsenal.
Yeah. And sometimes you don't even separate those two. Right. I'm praying for other people, and I'm praying for myself. I feel bad praying for myself. I really should pray more for other people. Not true. but, you know, there's different terms for those things. So, yeah, of those seven things that we talked about.
Okay.
And I think I found I identified five of the seven, maybe six of the seven. And maybe I have to stretch a little bit, so don't try too hard. But just kind of read through and tell me if anything jumps out, any of those ideas jump out at you. And if you need to jump back to page 856. Are there parts of this, you know, the adoration, praise, thanksgiving, you know, et cetera, et cetera?
I'm supposed to turn this
Well, I had you turn it over because I did it already. Like I gave you my ideas, so this way, I shouldn't have put it in there. So we can just do the exercise.
Okay,
so just to give you an example, like give us today our daily bread, and save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. I put as petition and intercession. Mm-hmm. You could argue it's just petition for ourselves that we do collectively, but I think there's a sense of community in the Lord's Prayer.
How about for thine is the kingdom? Is that and the glory? Is that the praise or the adoration?
That's what I said. Praise.
Praise.
I said that was praise.
Yeah, I think I'm still struggling a little bit.
This one might be. I think jumps out for me is forgive us our sins.
Penitence.
And then the next part, and this is where I kind of stretched it a little bit. So we forgive us our sins is penitence. As we forgive those, remember we talked about one of them being kind of the way in which we participate in restoring the world, right? And in unity and forgiveness is a big part of that. I thought that was a form of oblation. Yeah. That in our forgiveness... And as we forgive, there's a restoration, there's an offering of ourselves, because to forgive, you have to die to yourself, right? To forgive, you have to, because to forgive means you have power over another person. Someone has hurt you, you have power over them, and you can hold on to that power, and it can undermine your relationship, and you're right in it, right? You know, by the way we think of things, or you can die to yourself, which is a very big theme in Christianity. Forgive, give over that power, and allow that relationship to be restored and be on an even level. And I think for me, there was a piece of oblation in that.
Where's the Thanksgiving?
I think you really got to stretch to get Thanksgiving personally.
Which is sometimes one of the most common things that we see.
Hmm. And I identified the first line, that Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, that idea of adoration, of rightly putting God in that hallowed place as opposed to ourselves, you know, refocusing the order of things is the way I kind of did that. Did I miss any? I think that's kind of where I lived. Yeah. I don't know if that's kind of helpful. Just kind of walk through and just kind of just to start seeing evidence of pieces of that in there, I thought might be a nice little exercise. And so I have that written out on the next section in your outline.
Yeah, as many times as I've said that, I never really sat down and thought about it that way. And I think, I struggle with that part about the glory, the adoration, and the praise. Mm-hmm. And I hear it in a lot of prayers. When I hear people pray, you know, Father, we're, and they can hear the adoration. I can hear that. I have trouble saying it for some reason. It just doesn't flow out of my, at this point in time.
I do too, but I think for me it's not, I think I know why I have that problem. You know, I think it's more because of my...
When you were young.
Yeah, that was like a...
Because that was how you showed that you were holier. It was like a competition, I think.
Yeah,
yeah.
It was a very... Yeah, I just don't.
Mm-hmm. But there's a piece of practice too. I think it's like anything else. Prayer is something you know, that kind of like intercessory prayer. You know, some of those it's something you practice. If you look at a lot of our praise songs right now, some of the praise songs that are out there, I think aren't very good because it's more about There's a lot of I. You know, you are holy. You know, there is a sense of what praise, and the songwriters put time and energy investing in writing and putting those songs together. And it takes practice. You know, there's plenty of songs on the cutting room floor, you know, that, that don't make it to the worship service, and that's the practice. And so a lot of this, that's when we talk about the practice of prayer, when we talk about the spiritual disciplines. It's not discipline in the sense of I'm forcing myself through these acts into a place of contrition or into a place of rightness. It's practicing. Mm-hmm. The spiritual practices would probably be a better phrase for it, to be honest. You're just living into these, letting yourself experience them and learning what it feels like. You know, you're trying it out. I think we all have that experience of doing something new that we haven't done before, and it's awkward and it's uncomfortable, and everyone else seems to be so much better at it, so we just kind of like, well, I'll leave it to them. But maybe part of your practice is just throwing yourself out there and realizing that if you think you sound silly, it doesn't matter. You know what I mean? And because as you start realizing it's not about the other people that you're there with, as you realize what it's really about is you praising God,
right. That
won't matter as much.
Right.
And then you'll learn your voice, and it'll be different than other people's, and that will be okay. But
that's,
I think
the bound up part,
yeah,
is where I've got. I still wait for God to sprinkle magic dust on me, and then I won't even. I'll pray all the time, and I'll be in Africa. I mean, all that stuff will just happen.
Right.
I won't have to think about did I pray today, or you know. I mean, you know, that's part of the sort of, you call it work, but that sort of just the living it is that I struggle with that concept sometimes. Mm-hmm. I want the magic dust.
And be careful, because it's possible that part of the motivation behind that is this kind of this deception that you're not good enough as you are, and that like you would be better, you would be holier, God would like you more, you'd be whatever it is. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't even know if this
or
is
if
right.
I really,
you know?
If I wasn't so, I feel fraudulent.
Right, right. Or you know, and that's not true at all. You know, like because how you are is as honest as you can be. You know, kind of faking it in a sense would be fraudulent. Living into it, kind of playing with it, and you might do that and be like, "Yeah, it's not me," and that's fine too. Mm-hmm. You know, I think there's something in there. There's probably a legitimate desire for something in there. Not to say that just because your motivation isn't, it might be out of an insecurity, doesn't mean we'll just forget it because that means I don't have to do it. Maybe there's also mixed into there some desire, some true desire that your heart wants to kind of explore, and. You know, and much like the Matthew passage talking about go shut the door to your room and go pray to God and don't worry about anyone else seeing you or noticing, you know, and that's part of it too. There's all different kinds of ways we pray, and we're going to talk about that now. And so I thought this would be a helpful way to kind of continue is this idea of talking about the ways we pray, the who, what, where, how, you know, the ways we pray, the why we pray, the how we pray, and how I would recommend not praying or not to pray on the rest of this sheet. And so just kind of going through, we can talk about these more or less. And really what I plan to do is spend a lot of the next 3 weeks talking about some of these. Like you'll see contemplation in here as ways to pray, contemplative prayer. Betty is going to do a whole piece on that. And so that's something I'll save till the end. Here's, look, the dreaded meditation and breathing, ways to pray. You know, the word in Hebrew for spirit, right? What we kind of identify as the Holy Spirit is a word, ruach, which means breath or spirit. It's the word that is used that when God breathes into the clay, into the earth, right, and we become human, right? You know, when he forms us out of the dust of the earth, he breathes. He uses his breath, his ruach, his spirit is what God imparts to us to Adam and Eve in the story of creation. So there's I think a sound argument to be made that even in focusing on and being aware of our breath, that which gives us life, that when it stops, we cease to be, is the very spirit of God communicating with our hearts, with our spirit. Like, I mean, some of the old contemplatives are very big on the idea that just breathing is a form of worship, just breathing is a form of prayer. Mm-hmm. And you have to do it, you know, 10 times a minute. Now, how much are we attentive to it? How much do we kind of are aware of that or think about that? That's what the meditation is for. Right. That's what I think where yoga helps you. You focus on your breath. You realize I am present. I live. I'm alive because of this gift of breath that I have that I don't necessarily even deserve, but I am given every time I open my nose or my mouth. There is a lot of room to live in that. Yeah. Wherever that takes you, go with God. Mm-hmm. But I think it's for me, there is so much potential depth and joy and mystery to be found in that. I have a really hard time calling it evil. I have a really hard time, you know, finding one or two passages that say, well, you should be careful about this. I just don't see it. It just seems too beautiful. It just seems too much the very nature of the gift that we've been given. Remember, before you had a Bible, you breathed, right? You know what I mean? Like, before all this stuff happened, there was a way in which we worshiped. Before there was a tabernacle, before there was the law, there was a way in which we worshiped. And I think this gets back to it. We get finicky about it because it predates Christianity and predates Judaism, and it does that because it's an ancient, simple way of us to engage and commune with God. And the way in which revelation came through the Old Testament, then through Jesus, through the New Testament and beyond, is meant to make that and those foundational practices more robust, to help give words to what we're experiencing, to help give name to the God we worship. It's not to replace it. It's not to just jettison these ancient, beautiful practices that have a richness and a depth to them. Now, you can do these practices and not care one whit about God, you know, and then it wouldn't necessarily, I don't think, be a Christian practice, but that's neither here nor there, I don't think. But I think there is a richness and a beauty in these practices, and I think meditation and breathing is a very important way we pray. It gets very close to contemplation, but contemplation is more about, I think, is about focusing, whereas meditation and breathing is more about letting go and just kind of opening yourself up, kind of clearing your mind, being at peace, whereas contemplation, is contemplative. There's something that you're focusing on, okay, as opposed to trying to let go of all those things. And so I think it's kind of a yin and a yang, you know, to bring in another demonic thing, I'm sure someone would say, it brings a balance to that. Mm-hmm. Journaling, I find, is journaling and walking the dog or whatever, doing something. It's very hard for me when I sit still to sit still. You know, I'm just used to, you know, doing something, whether it's watching TV, playing a game, moving. And so I find walking the dog is some of my best sermon prep because I can just, I'm doing something else and it just kind of distracts the anxious part of me and allows me to focus on thinking about what I want to communicate. Journaling, just writing the things out, helps me to stay focused and helps me to kind of put onto paper, you know, this more focused idea and this more focused thought, because I'm not writing all the things that are distracting me, you know. I joke, the traditional way of praying, with your hands folded, head bowed, eyes closed, either praying silently or aloud. That is one way to pray. It is not the way to pray. Liturgy is a big one.
I think there's sometimes it's said in like in these recovery groups that there's a humbleness to hitting your knees.
Yeah.
You know, that there's, that's just, as opposed to, well, I could just lay there.
And pray. Right. And you can.
There's sort of a humbling that's involved in the hitting your knees. I hit my knees every morning. You know, it's not that I pray while I'm shaving. know, I hit my knees. There's something that I've heard, I just heard this. I've heard this that way.
Yeah, and your posture. I mean, posture has something to do with it. You know, I find it like because you can. It's not like I can't pray like this, and I have before. Mm-hmm. And yet, there's also times where it's like, let us pray, and you just kind of you reorient yourself, and you just your body has a lot. Is once again, it's integrating all these parts of who we are instead of trying to keep them all disparate and having the right way to do it.
I like that. Yeah. I'm feeling that sense of openness now. I can understand the posture is important, but it's not the be all end all. But I mean that there is a piece to it. And yeah, that's I'm finding that great.
I think that take from this is just that there's not just one way or the right way or this is how you should pray. It's there are a lot of ways to get there, basically.
Absolutely. Right. Yeah. And you're figuring it out. And I'm figuring it out, and it's different. Some people really find just a tremendous depth of value to that posture of kneeling, and some people will buy a prayer desk and have it in their rooms, you know. But that's not for everyone. And you know what? And if kneeling's a big thing, buy something comfortable to kneel on. There's not like this extra holiness in like kneeling on a hard floor, you know. And I've been guilty of that. Like, oh, well, people aren't kneeling because there's nothing to kneel on, but I'm going to kneel because. Yeah, that's the way in which my mind tricks me into thinking that I'm anything but a wretch that is in need of God's grace, you know? and so, you know, but some people, that is a very profound thing, this idea of kneeling. And I think there's something to that. But once again,
over it isn't.
And it's like in church, I invite you to kneel. Yes, the church traditionally had a practice, we all do this together. But I think we're all doing something together. You get out of bed on a Sunday morning and come here, we're doing something together. You know? Whether we're all kneeling or standing at the same time is less of a concern
for
me.
Same things around my kitchen table and sing the same song.
But it's different.
Doesn't mean the same as when I'm here.
It is. Any others that you can think of, or ways in which you found yourself, now that we're starting to open up and think more broadly about what prayer looks like and is, that you've experienced that I didn't list here? Because I'm sure there's ways in which you've really...
I was thinking about what I was saying earlier about the, you know, sometimes in just being quiet. And I think when I feel that most is usually after communion and I'm... And for me, it's kneeling at that time. And it's, I'll find myself intentionally praying, thinking of things I want to ask for, express thanks for. And then sometimes I just say, I just want to listen to the music. And it's the listening to the music that at that time that I think it's anything that takes me out of my, when you're talking about connecting to your heart, that for me is always my thing. Mm. Yeah, it's like that. If I can just let my heart be, then my head gets too much in the mix, you know. So anything that takes me away from everything that's going on up here is I can be prayerful. I guess.
It's a good way to have prayerful. I like that.
Actually, we had already talked about, but the idea of being in nature, of kind of, it's different than meditation and contemplation. There's a sense of just of looking at something beautiful. Why do we go to art museums? You know, some of it's wanting to feel like you're cultured and say you saw something, but there's, you know, the moments that you've really enjoyed being at the museum are times when you've been captured by beauty. Or something that is liminal, that touches something that you can't necessarily taste and touch and see yourself.
Well, chanting. I know, some of the...
How about singing? Yeah, I didn't.
I feel like a terrible
person for not putting singing down. Singing is absolutely, in fact, I'm going to write it down so I don't. That has to be added. I feel silly for not putting in there.
I've gone to a few meditation classes, and sometimes the chanting was. Or just that repetition.
Yeah, like a taizé where you just kind of keep going and you lose yourself in it, right?
Yeah, that was the thing I'm thinking about is that it's kind of serves the same purpose as the music in the sense of just kind of, it keeps you out of that loop yeah. in your mm-hmm. head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Speaking of thinking of having the right words, mm-hmm. Some of the most powerful times, I've had very powerful times with people saying very specific things, you know, mm-hmm. and I very much, when I was younger, being part of the evangelical movement, was very big on cultivating an eloquence in my prayer, you know, and enjoyed being complimented in praying right. well or right. something like that. But one of the most profound times was when we gathered around. I can't remember what I was doing, but I remember us praying. We just chanted the Veni Sancte Spiritus, the Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. And there was just about 10 people just gathered, you know, and you could definitely witness that from afar. Like, that is some crazy cultish thing that I want nothing to do with. But it's an ancient holy mm-hmm. chant from some of the earliest ages of our church that calls us, you know, that's calling upon the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. You know, to come and be with us. And there is power in that.
Yeah. Singing, and chanting, the drumming, anything.
Yeah, there's, all there's that stuff. Drum circles, final. People get very, yeah, you know what I mean? But there's something
we
actually.
When we were doing the yoga, there yeah. was the chanting class, and then I went to the drum circles. I could just lose myself in yeah. those.
Yeah.
But that was kind of like when I was reading today, it's like, oh my God, not a drum circle.
Right, because you've crossed again. Over, right?
Like, oh no, it seemed like a good thing.
You but know, there's a reason. Very, people have talked about. They found there's a health component. The drumming. There's a sense in which drumming in certain ways can actually have health benefits. I mean, the way in which it affects our body and our stress mm-hmm. levels because of its very primal
yeah,
vibration that like that we are conditioned to respond to. There's like the Om in yoga, at the end of yoga, and we like, oh, you know, because it's associated with Eastern kind of practices. A lot of people in the church get really anxious. It's just a way in which trying to that a word in which, that is very simple and easy to enter into to kind of clear. You know, it's a cleansing thing. I mean, all of these things before anyone knew about what was not Christian, you know, these things existed in order to help people get in touch with themselves and the world around them, and that is a holy thing. When Moses encountered the burning bush, take your shoes off because what you stand on is holy ground. That ground. There's an interaction between God and the world and Moses in that moment. And when he left and it was all gone, it was different. But we enter into all kinds of places and times where there is something holy about it. And it's important. And I think, I get sad when I think about the ways in which our church tries to convince you not to stay away from them because they're bad and they're dangerous. God is going to look out for you. God promises throughout that God is going to watch over you, care for you, and be with you through the good and the bad. And I tell you what, if you want to be worried about like opening yourself up to demons or up to like spiritual forces that are negative, I can probably list a whole lot of things that are a part of our everyday lives, you know, that do that far more than yoga or meditation or any of these other things.
The Bachelor.
Right.
I'm sorry, Chris, you probably don't know that show.
No, I do. I never watched it, but yeah, no, I'm aware. I'm certainly aware of it.
That's a devil at work, yeah.
But anyone out there that watches The Bachelor, God loves you too. Right. So,
look at me, passing
judgment. I'm just kidding. No, I do the same thing. Why do we pray? Is the next question I asked. And I said relationship, and I mean relationship between us and God. So much of what we talk about and hear about, the early church fathers and mothers talked about kind of a dance, an interaction with the Spirit, with God. There's a relationship that is formed, that is built, a relationship that I think is connecting us to creation and creation to God. Comfort and peace. I think we've probably all experienced, I hope we've all experienced time where prayer has led to comfort and peace in a troubling time or in an anxious time. To change the world. And this is where I think you talk about the power in the group. There is power in prayer. There is significance to it. It doesn't mean that I pray and I can make the mountain move. It just means there is a power in this world changes when more and more people focus not on themselves but on the things of God and offer those things up into the world. You know, I think, once again, getting into this kind of hippy-dippy, you know, Eastern thing, I think our words and the way in which we interact with this world, the energy... God forbid I say energy, that we put into this world affects this world. And there's studies now that as you become more negative, being more negative becomes easier, you become consumed, your brain actually rewires itself to be more negative. And it's the same thing with positivity. And once again, you can take and make things very kind of like New Agey or whatever, but all of these attempts are people seeking out truth. And we can just jettison it because it doesn't have the label Christian. Or we can say people are seeking something true. What have they found that we can identify with that we can find, just like prayer and Christian prayer. Mm-hmm. I think there's a way that the Christian worldview, not to completely overcome and overshadow these other things, but can inform and can be informed by these other practices and realities. And I think that's a good thing. And I think there's a lot of room in that. And so I think there's power in prayer. Mm-hmm. I think it changes our world. And to reorder and refocus our lives and understanding of the world. You know, a way to just be at peace and to realize that I'm not, this whole thing is not about me, right? This is about something more than me. And sometimes I get so caught up in all my own stuff mm-hmm. that I think all that matters is what I'm doing. All that matters is St. David's. And I am in what I do or don't do will be the life or death of this place. And it's just not true. It's just not true. You know, I have one small piece to play that all of us are doing together. And when you realize that and when you step back and enter back into that, you know, it helps you to reorder your understanding of the world. And then I put this "we're supposed to" with a question mark. Because there's plenty of places in the scripture that says pray. Pray without ceasing, you know, pray. And so there is a sense in which we're supposed to. But I could have just, I added it in a different language down to the how not to pray, because you're supposed to. But what I said down there was so that God will love us more or for us to become better Christians. You don't pray because you're supposed to. We're supposed to pray in the sense that, once again, those commandments, the law of the scriptures isn't, well, now do this, and by doing this you'll be better. It's a description of who we are. We are people who are called to be in communication and relationship with God, and the way we do that in many ways are through these various forms of prayer. And so that's what we're supposed to do. But we don't do it because we're supposed to. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to do it, and we do it because that's who we are. Getting back to that idea of praise, God calls it out of us by who he is. Even the rocks and stones themselves would start to sing. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And jump in, I'm trying to kind of get through this since we're almost out of time. How about I just kind of finish these last pieces up and then any questions we can talk about.
Talk about the vertically and thoughtfully. Okay.
So I definitely want to cover that, this idea. How do we pray? Mm-hmm. Honestly, and this is, I think, really important. I think sometimes people feel that they can't be angry at God. You know, someone loses a child or someone has mm-hmm. some tragic thing happen. You have every... It's not necessarily that it's God's fault in the sense that he should be blamed, but being angry at God makes complete and total sense. Being angry at the world makes complete and total sense. Your frustration, your hurt, your sadness, and I said insert emotion here, they're all valid. The most important thing is to be honest in your prayer.
Right.
Let yourself feel however you feel, and don't let your brain tell your heart that you're not supposed to feel a certain way. And how often does that happen in our prayer? Oh, I'm not supposed to, you know, you start thinking about something else in worship on Sunday morning, and then you feel really guilty because you snap back and realize, oh, I shouldn't have been doing that, you know, and all of a sudden, like, the next 10 minutes are lost because you're stressing out, beating yourself up over this other thing you did.
People,
you know,
do
I mean?
That?
We all do it, you know. And so just let ourselves be honest and let ourselves be where we are.
Yeah.
God knows where you are. It's not like you're, you know, beating yourself up isn't, you know, the self-flagellation is not making anything better. And then vertically, it's about us and God.
Right.
It's not about making an announcement. Have you ever been in this place where you're kind of praying in a group and it's like it's never going to end because everyone's telling, like, basically. Mm-hmm. Communicating in an indirect way with mm-hmm. everyone else in the room. Like, it's not really about God knowing something or hearing something or you offering anything. It's really about just letting everyone else know mm-hmm. that you're, you know, because it's a safer and easier way to communicate something, you know. Not that we don't all do that and not that it's like this bad thing. It's just just be aware of it. There's a horizontal way we pray where we're praying about and for the people around us. And there's a vertical way we pray, which is about connecting with God. And once again, I don't want to get too focused on it because I don't want people once again to feel bad and beat themselves up because I've prayed plenty a horizontal prayer. Don't mm-hmm. kid yourself. But that just does something. It's just something to be aware of. And pray freely. Everyone, like I said, everyone gets distracted, interrupted, and loses focus. And I say even Jesus. There's a passage where Jesus goes off right after the very beginning of his ministry. He teaches in the synagogue at Capernaum. Everyone, like, falls in love with this guy. He goes next door to Peter's mother-in-law's house and as soon as sun sets and the Sabbath is over, everyone brings their sick and their needy out to him, and he heals everyone, right? And he's exhausted. And he wakes up early the next day, and he goes off on his own to be alone to pray. And everyone's like, where'd Jesus go? Let's go find him. And they go find him, and they interrupt his prayer, and he goes about teaching them some more stuff. Like, prayer gets interrupted, Prayer doesn't always work out the way we expect it to. We get distracted. We lose focus. It's part of the game. Like I said, journaling, other stuff, it helps us focus. But at the end of the day, if you spend an hour in prayer and you spend 55 minutes of it distracted or thinking about something else, it's not wasted time. It's just what it was. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. So be free in your prayer. And then be thoughtful. And seek a deeper understanding and insight. Don't try to make it something because it ought to be. Just let it be what it is and thoughtfully engage the world and engage God. And then on the other side of that, how not to pray, once again, so not to become better, not to pray horizontally, and not to impress anyone.
I'm not sure if I understood what the horizontal
thing is. Oh, that was that piece I was talking about, like focusing on God and not everything else around you. The idea that so often we pray to make announcements, that piece I was talking about. Did that make sense? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Like, someone that's struggling, or frustrated with their kid. Even more than that, like frustrated with their children, right? Like, oh, I just pray, and no one knows that you had a big fight with your kid on the way to church, but then you're like, oh, I just pray that, John would just, really see where he went wrong and apologize to his mother, that kind of stuff. I mean, that's an extreme example, but you may have heard something like that where it's almost like, It's not a prayer to God. It's a prayer that's kind of working out something else that is interpersonal or that is
using prayer to say something that you don't feel you could otherwise.
Right, that you feel too anxious to say. Like the person that is basically confessing some major thing in their life because they can't really, because and there's a way in which I think God can work in that strangely disarming way, and it's once again not to get too hung up on this idea, but I think just to be directed is when you think about when you're about to pray out loud, is what I'm doing in order to glorify and to connect with and to draw help all of us gather together connect with God, and that can be praying for someone else who's in need, whatever it is, or is it about the other people around you? Like I really want to make sure I pray really eloquently because then people will be impressed with me. Like that's the horizontal piece I'm talking about, if that makes sense.
That I remembered everybody's affliction and I hit all the things that were said during the meeting. I hit them all and everybody said, wow, he really was paying attention.
Yeah.
And it's like, man, I might have been writing them down, not really involved in what was going on. Yeah, that's sometimes.
I guess I can think of from the horizontal prayer. Again, thinking back to what I've seen in in younger days was, that mention of something and like people doing testimony or and speaking in prayer, but it was like, please pray for brother so-and-so. And then after church, everybody was like, well, what's going on?
Yeah, that's exactly right. outing someone, or whatever, or as an alcoholic, or as a homosexual, or something in this subtle way, right? Yeah, like that kind of thing. Yeah. I mean, like those are the really bad examples of it. Right. But I think there's subtle ways in which we're more worried about ourselves and the people around the room than we are about connecting with God. And that's all.
And it's human nature, too.
It is, absolutely.
We're not all Mother Teresa in that sense. Yeah. Like, oh, I just, it went straight up.
But it's one
like,
of the,
I'm aware of the people in the room.
It's one of the advantages of having the liturgy, and we'll talk more about that kind of stuff, because it's there for you. You're not, you don't embellish on it. You just let it be what it is. And so we're going to hold off on Compline because that's where I thought I wasn't going to. I was like, oh, I don't have enough stuff. I should add Compline in. That'll be a good way to close this out. And it is a good way. And it is a good way to close things out. But I am going to have a whole section on the prayer book and liturgical prayer and just kind of going through some of those pieces maybe next week. It probably will be next week. I'm not sure. I haven't really ordered I know all the pieces that go into my curriculum. I'm just not sure exactly when they'll appear. But I think I'll probably move into liturgy next week. So thank you again for coming out and being a part of this. And then for your questions, because this is way better to talk and work all this out than it is for me to just sit in front of a computer and say it.